Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we pray that you would speak to us this evening through your word. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would comfort us, that you would minister your grace to us. In your holy name, amen. I received a call just 2 weeks ago to say my dad had been rushed into hospital. On Sunday afternoon, I was sat at the bottom of his bed, desperate to hold his hand, but we're having to social distance. Dad struggling to breathe. I was with my notepad, taking careful notes as we talked through his funeral arrangements. It's in moments like this when you remember verses from Psalm 103. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. That our life is like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. It's in moments like this when you hold onto promises like this from verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, with those who keep his covenant, with those who are faithful. Dad is my hero. He served my home church in Pontefract, a former coal mining town in West Yorkshire, for 40 years, faithfully preaching the gospel week in, week out, loving his congregation like family. And since I was a little boy, he has taught me and he has modeled to me what it looks like to live by the truth of Scripture, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, to keep his covenants. I've actually listened to him preach this very psalm, a psalm full of such wonderful truth, a psalm that seeks to measure the immeasurable grace of God. 2 weeks on, I'm pleased to say that Dad is actually doing much better. When you measure something, you check out how long it is, how much it weighs, or some other measurable aspect. And if something is immeasurable, then measuring is impossible. Only a fool would choose to try this. And yet that is what King David attempts to do. He attempts to measure the immeasurable grace of God. You'll notice there's not a single word of prayer in Psalm 103. The psalm is not addressed to God. To whom is it addressed? Verse 1. You'll see, actually, it begins and ends the very same way. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. David is preaching to himself. And we need to do that sometimes, don't we? I know I've struggled in lockdown more than I expected. There have been times when I've wondered, where are you, God? Where is your grace in this situation? Sometimes we need to preach truth to ourselves. So this is not a prayer. This is a sermon that David is preaching to himself as he wrangles his heart into a place where it can give thanks to God and praise him for more, not less than, but for more than fleeting and earthly blessings. And so the duty is clear. The duty David calls upon himself is very clear, to praise the Lord. But then the question comes, well, why? Why should we praise the Lord? And to that, David gives the answer of verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David is talking to himself. He's saying, count your blessings. Name them one by one. List the ways in which God displays his steadfast love and the marvels of his grace. Count them out. Bring them to remembrance. Fuel, stoke the fires of praise to God. And verses 3 through 19, the body of the psalm, do exactly that. They provide us the dimensions and the details of God's abundant grace and steadfast love. So let's explore these verses by asking four questions of the text. The first question we want to ask is, how wide does God's grace go? So we're thinking about the reach of grace. Look at verses 3 through 5. Actually, back up to verse 2. Did you notice the helpful repetition of the word all that runs through verses 2 and 3? Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Or think about the scope of the blessings there in view in verses 4 and 5. There's forgiveness and healing. Grace deals with sin and sickness. There's life and death, who redeems your life from the pit. That's talking about death. He crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's talking about life. Life and death, all are within the scope, the parameters of God's grace. How wide does grace go? How far does grace reach? All his benefits. He forgives all our iniquity. He heals all our diseases. Sin and sickness, death and life, all fall within the scope of God's rich grace. Grace, we might say, in our lives is like water on a rock. It finds every crack and fissure and seam and fills them. And we see here the grace of God is comprehensive and full. Your sin is never so great that his grace cannot cleanse it. Your sickness is not too severe that his grace cannot sustain you in it or deliver you from it as God wills. And when you face death, if you face it in the grip of grace, death need hold for you no fear. As I sat with my dad and we worked through his funeral arrangements, he looked up at me and said, "Johnny, you know I'm not scared to die." Do you see how wide God's grace goes? The reach of grace, David says, goes all the way to deal with your sin and your sickness, with your life and your death. There's far more grace in him than need in you. And secondly, we ask, how deep does God's grace go? What about the roots of grace? Where does it come from? In what is its source? Look at verses 6-9. David is reflecting in this part of the psalm on Israel's history and specifically on the great work of God in rescuing his people from the oppression they endured in Egyptian slavery. He's remembering the story of the people of God. He's remembering his story, our story as the people of God, and drawing comfort from it. And there he says, verse 6-7, "He made known his ways to Moses. He showed his deeds to the children of Israel when he brought them out from Egypt." In the story of Exodus, God explains to Moses why he rescues them in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And David quotes that verse, that explanation, in verses 8-9. "Because the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Because our God loves to save." That's who he is. And that's why he does what he does. The Exodus deliverance of the people of God is the fruit of the faithfulness of God and the love of God and the grace of God. If you were to ask a catechism question, "What is God?" of a believer in the Old Testament, they would answer, "God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And that's a great answer. It's the root of grace. It's the source of salvation. David rehearses for himself the redeeming work of God, and he traces it back to its source in the character of God, so as to remind himself who God is and what he has done for the joy of his heart, that he might praise him. And we need to do the same. Of course, we get to look back on a greater deliverance than deliverance from Egypt, don't we? We look back to Calvary, where the chains of sin were broken, and every believer in Christ was set free. Now, why does God provide salvation for sinners who deserve his wrath and curse by means of the blood of his own Son? Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Do you see how David is thinking, how he is fighting? He's wrangling his heart, his unruly heart, so that in whatever circumstances he may be in, he is able to bless the Lord and give him praise. He's saying, see what God has done. This is who he is, and he is still such a God to this day. Sitting with my dad at the end of his bed, he did the same. He talked about his Savior. He took us back to the cross. He took me to Somerset when he was a young man in his 20s. He talked about his broken engagement, the failed dreams to be a farmer, and how he nearly died in a motorbike accident. And how, in shock, he wandered lost across the top of the Quantocks, finally standing on the top at a place called Will's Neck, calling out to God from an utterly unchurched background, and how God spoke to him, calling him to follow Jesus. He told his story, rooted in the cross, rooted in deliverance, rooted in grace and faithfulness and love. He reminded us both that the God who saves is Savior still. The God who was slow in anger and abounding in steadfast love is slow to anger still. And his steadfast love continues to abound toward us now. We need to do that, don't we? We need to preach the gospel. That's what this is. It's the gospel. We need to preach the good news to our hearts, especially when the dark clouds roll in and there are endless reasons for sorrow and melancholy and grumbling. I wonder this evening if you've lost sight of the character of God. David is preaching the Exodus to himself because there he sees the love of God. We need to preach the cross to ourselves. The cross, someone once said, is the pulpit of the Father's love. In typical 17th century metaphysical style, George Herbert's poem, The Agony, begins with a sweeping and grand survey of the state of human knowledge. Philosophers have measured mountains, fathomed the depths of seas, of states and kings, walked with a staff to heaven, and traced fountains. The effect is to paint an impressive still life, full of globes and maps, crowns and armies, books and telescopes. The 17th century Enlightenment thinker was justly proud of their state of knowledge and of the speed at which it was growing. This was a time when the known world was rapidly expanding into the new world. Great advances were being made in navigation, geography, mathematics, astronomy and political theory. And the sense of pride and awe and intellectual excitement of all this is palpable. And it's a poem that is still remarkably fresh today as science strains towards a grand unifying theory of everything. A modern poet might similarly summarize the state of contemporary science and humanities as, "We have measured virtually everything there is to be measured." But the question of what can't be measured remains. You know, how are we to value things for which science is yet to devise a metric? How are we to assess things that it is theoretically impossible to measure? You know, I sometimes get asked, why would you leave your career as a solicitor to become a vicar? I think what they're really saying is, are you mad? One former colleague actually said, why would you spend your life dealing with people's problems? It's not easy to measure the value of ministry because there's no financial bottom line, no obvious way of measuring the success of it. Much of the life of ministry comes down to this. How do we value the things we can't measure? And it's true of other areas of life too. You know, how do you measure the value of things like art and music or sport? In the final three lines of the verse, George Herbert suggests, I suspect with a smile, two vast areas that few experts attempt to measure. But there are two vast, spacious things, the which to measure it doth more behove, yet few there are that measure them, sin and love. Sin and love are immeasurable, yet our psalmist is not deterred. Let's ask a third question. How far does God's grace go? Here we're really asking about the results of grace. What's its effect and outcome? Look at verses 10 through 12. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's how far his love will go. Did you notice the synonyms that David piles up for sin? He talks about our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions. Sins of all sorts, sin in all its dimensions, sin of every description, can find pardon in this God and in his grace. David is saying here, how you can measure the love of God. He's saying, get your measuring tape out and measure the distance between the east and the west. Measure the distance between earth and heaven. That's how you do it. What's his point? The love of God is immense and vast. It's unsearchable. It's limitless and beyond tracing out. It's immeasurable. Now, you may remember that Paul in Romans chapter 5 does something very similar to this. He offers another measurement by which we can assess the dimensions of the love of God. He suggests infinite distance to make the point that the love of God has no limits. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do you measure the love of God? You measure it ultimately by the dimensions of the cross, where love far outmeasures sin. David is saying, there is no one so guilty, there is no sin so severe, there is nowhere to which you can wander away from which God cannot bring you home. No sin for which God cannot provide cleansing. No guilt that may press down upon you like a weight that God cannot lift and take away forever by his infinite grace. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your need. And he will make you clean. Finally, how long will God's grace last? Look at verses 13 through 19. It brings us to the familiar words that have brought comfort to many mourners as they stood around the grave and watched a coffin lowered to its final resting place. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. God is an ideal, perfect father. Not like earthly fathers. Even the best of fathers are filled with inconsistencies and failures, but not our Father in heaven, a perfect Father, full of compassion. How fragile we are, how fleeting our lives really are. The sense we have, especially when you're younger, that nothing can touch us, that we're going to last forever, live forever, that all our best days are yet to come. David says, that is an illusion. An idea that will soon evaporate. Death is a certainty for us all. Our lives are fleeting, dust, grass, a flower, a summer bloom that soon withers. But the steadfast love of the Lord blazes from eternity and it never ceases to shine. It's from everlasting to everlasting. His throne is in the heavens, verse 19. His kingdom rules over all, and from his throne, from his established dominion, flows a river of love and grace to every one of his children that is never quenched, never ceases to flow. So yes, you should make the most of every opportunity, David is saying. You may not have all the time you think you do. Rejoice, celebrate, enjoy life, yes. Take every opportunity to be sure. But as you do, will you make sure that your life finds its security and its deepest joy, not in any earthly blessing you may have, however cherished, but in the everlasting, steadfast love of God, in the solid rock of unending grace. David has preached to himself. He's trying to measure the immeasurable, but you can't measure the immeasurable. So at the end of the day, what do you do? In the face of such wonder and glory, there's only one response. David invites all of us, you and me, angels, the whole creation, to join him in praise. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. How wide is God's grace? All the way to the limits of your need and beyond. How deep is God's grace? Its roots lie in the cross and in the love of the Father for you. How far does God's grace go? As far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the cross. How long will it last? It will never fail. It is utterly reliable. Depend on it. Let's pray. O Lord, forgive us for the time we've neglected Calvary, where our burden can be lifted and our conscience made clean. Help us to run back there, and as we see sorrow and love flow mingled down from his head, his hands, his side, as we think again about the cross of our dear Saviour, and we see and hear your love proclaimed to us in it, would you rekindle in our hearts joy that we too may join the psalmist and say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.